So firstly, Megan, thank you for being willing to sit down and share some of your story with us. And so this is family time. And so I don't want you to feel like there's anything to be nervous of, because everyone here is going to extend a lot of grace, right? And so we're thankful that she's willing to come and share. And those of you that might not have been here, two or three years ago, when she actually shared and was very vulnerable and transparent with some struggles that she had been going through and even at the present time was dealing with. And so we're going to hear about how God has continued to work and reveal himself in Megan's life. Before we go into that, why don't you just, if people don't know you, people haven't been a part of your life for the past few years, can you just kind of tell us a little bit about who you are, where you come from?
My name's Megan. I grew up in overseas. My parents are Barry and Carolyn Venger. So I was actually born in Singapore. They were teaching in Indonesia. I grew up most of my life in Indonesia. And then in high school, we moved here to Korea. And I attended high school at SFS. And then 2009, I graduated from there and went back to Canada to attend university in BC. Yeah, and then have been coming back every summer since then, just to work here and help out. So Soul Union Church has been kind of, I don't really have a home church, I don't think, but it's been my home church here in Korea. And Korea is home for me right now because that's where my parents live. So that's, a bit of my story.
Well, we're going to consider the Soul Union Church is your home church, so we'll claim you as our own. And I know many people feel that you are part of Soul Union Church. You are. So you actually have something that you wrote, and so this is going to kind of take us into what Megan has been dealing with and how God has been at work in her life. And so, if you want, she's written something that I've asked her to go ahead and read for us as a way to take us into her story.
Yeah, so this is a kind of a story. God speaks to me through poems and stories often. So this is something that I felt like he gave me maybe last fall. But it's kind of my story and my journey in an artistic nutshell. So here goes. It's called My Bride. She's the one. She will be my bride, he said as he peered through the glass. The tiny, delicate newborn lay in the incubator. Just hours after birth, already poked and prodded with needles, tubes running the length of her fragile frame. He gazed lovingly at the exhausted child, his heart melting as she lay, too weak to cry. She's mine, he cooed, my beautiful, beautiful bride. And she began to grow, a curious toddler, quick to smile, a happy child. And then it happened, the day he had so eagerly been waiting for. Kneeling by her bed, she said, would you like to be friends? Oh, how he smiled, and all of heaven cheered. My bride, he said, beaming from ear to ear. She knows my name. And so began the relationship, officially, that is. And she grew, and they spent more time together, learning and discovering the world around them. But as she grew, she began to get confused. She began to forget who she was. It was a difficult time, and though he was never far off, she began to ignore him. She would come by every once in a while to do as she thought she should, but the friendship began to grow cold, and she began not to care. My bride, he whispered, his heart full of longing, won't you come back? But then the great darkness came. The terror of death loomed large in her life, and her world began to crumble. He was there, and though she could not see it, though her eyes were blind, he held her in his arms as she wept, as she cried out for relief. He kept her from collapsing. He steadied her and kept her heart alive. His eyes flooded with tears to see her there, to see her in such pain. My bride, he would whisper, and together they wept. Her spirit was broken. She walked with a limp, like a broken bone-heeled cricket. Little did she know that the pain and the grief of the great darkness had infected her soul. He watched in despair and anguish as the sickness began to eat away at his bride. The sickness came slowly, little by little. At first, she didn't see the damage. She did not recognize the symptoms. But he saw, and his heart broke for her. "Oh, my bride," he cried up, "come, come back to me." But then she too recognized it. She saw her body marred and broken, flesh and bone rotting away. Ashamed, she tried to hide it, to cover up her pain. She put on a mask. She plastered on a smile. But inside, she was dying. And oh, how he hated to see her so. My bride, please, I love you. Come to me. Let me look at your wounds. I can heal you. Let me help you." But she pushed him away. "Get away from me," she sobbed. "Don't you see? Can't you see? I'm worthless. I'm useless. I'm nothing." His heart flooded with grief for his bride, his heart's desire. And though she refused, he never left her side. He was always near, waiting. And at last the day came. Exhausted, dying, too tired to fight any longer, she collapsed, a pile of skin and bones on the floor. With all the strength she had left, she lifted her head, eyes dim and dull, and looked up at her bridegroom. "Help me," she gasped. And her head fell into ready hands, strong, capable, gentle hands. With the deepest compassion, he bent down beside the mangled, dying heap of her body and lifted her up into his embrace. "I am here," he whispered. "I am here. I have always been here, and I will always be here. For you are my bride, my precious, beautiful, perfect bride, and I will never leave your side." And with that began my journey to recovery.
Well, thank you for sharing that. And there might be some who are wondering exactly what some of the challenges were that Megan has faced. And so, Megan, just tell us what brought you to that point.
So I think even from a young age, I started to believe the lie that my worth and my value came from what I did. I was always a high achiever and a people pleaser. And so I associated my worth with the things that I did and thought that I had to be perfect in order to be accepted. And so I talked about the great darkness in the story, and that was a time in my life in 11th grade. My mom was diagnosed with breast cancer, and that was just a really difficult time for me. And I think at that point, I started to really question God and question his trustworthiness. And so it kind of, it was a lot of pain, but I felt like I couldn't express it and I had to just keep it in and look perfect and keep doing everything super well. And so kind of shoved all that pain down and also had a lot of anger towards God at that time and just started to think that I had to have everything in control. I had to kind of trust myself. I couldn't trust God. And so continued with that and the whole idea of my worth being wrapped up in what I did and being perfect. And so eventually down the lines, I'm not 100% sure how it started, but started becoming addicted to exercise and just controlling what I ate, and so developed anorexia. And so that was in university. Struggled with that for 3.5 years. And then finally, God brought me to a place where I was able to surrender and go to him for help, and actually went into a treatment program for 9 months. And so I graduated from that in the end of October last year. So, yeah.
And as you were going through this, what can you identify for us some things that helped you during that process of recovery?
Yeah. So in the program that I was part of, it was a Christian like live-in treatment center. And I think just so much, one of the biggest things was learning the lies that I believed about myself and about God. They had been so like ingrained into me that I thought that they were true. So kind of taking the time to pinpoint what those lies were, and then from that, looking into scripture and discovering, okay, what does God's word actually say about who I am, about who he is, about his promises to me? And so, yeah, finding those things and then the slow process of making them my own and renewing my thoughts and my mind. And just, you know, speaking them out even when it didn't feel real, even when I didn't believe it, until eventually those things started to penetrate into my heart. But I think that was one of the major things.
So you're saying that you felt that if you performed and if you were perfect, if you got the good grades, if you pleased everybody, that gave you that sense of value and sense of worth, and that you discovered was a lie.
Yeah, I thought that, just like you said, that my acceptance came from what I did, and so because of that, sure, I could do really well, and that was great for the time, but there was always that chance that, okay, if I mess up now, I'm going to be rejected. I'm not acceptable for who I am, is kind of what I thought. So, yeah, I had to kind of slowly begin learning, okay, that's totally not true. And I think for me, I had a lot of idols in my life, and just placed my worth and my acceptance in being a high achiever or being fit or whatever it was. And so I had to learn to surrender those things to God also and discover, no, my worth comes from who God says I am, and that does not depend on my efforts at all.
And I think, as we've talked before, that's probably one of the keys, right? Is that understanding, confronting the lie, right? But understanding that our worth, our value comes from God and that we're accepted by Him. Mm-hmm. There's some material that I've seen before that references the performance trap. And I think so many students get caught in this, what can be called the performance trap, that if you perform, you know, if you get that A, if you are first chair, right, then you're acceptable, then you're of worth, then you have value. And you found those to be lies, and you found your actual value and worth in God and who He created you to be and who He says you are, right? Yeah. So in that, what ways do you feel helped you during the struggle?
I think, like, to begin with, in the 3.5 years that I was really struggling with it, I was in and out of counselors, and I had a lot of support, but I was not at a place where I wanted to accept help. I think the thing with eating disorders is that it's very much a lot of self-deception as well. So kind of, this is what's normal to me, and feeling safe in that normal and afraid to deviate from it. And so although, you know, I had people praying for me and my parents and family and everything were all there, I wasn't ready and I wasn't at the point where I was willing to accept or even face, I guess, my eating disorder. I think I was very afraid of God as well. And it's very interesting because I was in the church the whole time. I was doing discipleship. I was serving. I was doing missions. So it wasn't like I just ran away from the church. I was there in the midst of it, but I kind of had this dual life where I hid part of my life from God, and I said, here, God, you can have all of this, but this stays over here because I'm ashamed of this, and you don't get to see that. And so I think eventually coming to a place where I could show God the messiness too, and I had a friend actually say, well, why don't you ask God what He thinks? Because for so long I thought He was just so mad at me because I was hurting myself, harming myself with this eating disorder. And I thought that He wanted me to get better because I was sinning. And when I took the time to ask Him, I discovered instead that He wanted me to get better, not so much because it was a sin, but primarily because it was killing me. It was robbing my life. It was robbing my joy and my peace. And that's why He wanted me to be healed, because I wasn't living in the fullness that He had for me. So when I discovered that was more of His heart towards me, I think that helped me to start to open up, be like, okay, God, I need Your help in this. I can't do it. And yeah.
So it sounds like your actual perception of who God is, mm-hmm, changed. it changed from what to what?
Yeah.
Can you kind of come back through that again? I think it's really good.
So, kind of growing up, I always kind of saw God as like an authority figure. Kind of like I saw parents or teachers, like someone I had to perform for, someone I had to do well to please, and follow all the rules and then everything will be okay, kind of God. And then after my mom was sick, I started to also see and think, okay, I can't really trust God with my life, because obviously if he let my mom get sick, then he can't take care of me, so I have to take care of myself. So I started to believe that. And then when I was there in the program, it was called Mercy Ministries. So when I was at Mercy, I started to discover, okay, no, God is faithful. He is loving. He is compassionate. And just all these things that he is always with me, that he loves me regardless of how many times I mess up, how many times he has to teach me things. I think the songs we sang today were really amazing about God's faithfulness and just his patience. So all of those things were things I started to discover about God and started to begin to believe for myself.
And do you feel like, you know, I think a couple of things are important for us to understand, that we're referencing a real struggle that Megan had in eating disorders, but there's a whole lot more that were connected to that. You know, she's talking about defining her very worth, being accepted, which can then also include self-esteem and body image and all kinds of things like this. So it's really webbed into so much of our identity, and we start to believe that lie, and it really impacts so much of our life. And so it's really amazing to think that your whole perception of who God is changed during this time as well, as being, again, that angry God, or that you know, kind of authority dictator kind of a being, to a loving and gracious, and I just love you for you, right? I just love you because you're mine, almost, which is really an amazing and powerful story in and of itself. Is this something that you continue to struggle with? Is this something that's done and gone, or is this something you have to continue to come to and remind yourself of the truth of who God is and the truth of his word?
Yeah, it's definitely still a journey, and still kind of, like I like to say, I'm still learning to walk out in freedom. So I feel like when I was there at the treatment center, that God really worked and freed me of so many things, so many fears, so many lies, even like so many behaviors and bad habits. But it's still a process and a journey of, okay, I need to live today in God's grace, and I need to surrender today to him. And there's definitely been times since I graduated where I've begun to see old habits coming back, or idols kind of coming back into my life. And I guess having the humility to come before God and be like, okay, this is becoming an idol in my life, and doing that painful work of admitting that to yourself, and then surrendering it back to God. So I've definitely had those times. I've also experienced, you know, a little bit of discouragement, but God keeps reminding me that this is a process and a journey, and I like to get things done. And again, with that perfectionist, like, I want it to be done and good forever. But I think just a reminder that God's grace is there every day, and that he will finish the good work that he has started. So just holding on to that promise, and
I think oftentimes we hear that media influences, peers influence, and they really have a significant impact on how we start to develop a belief about ourselves and our identity. I haven't necessarily heard you talk about that or push that off on, oh, well, you know, the things I see in magazines or in advertisements or the media influence or those kind of things. But how do you view your worth now, having come through these experiences over the past few years? Like, how would you say your worth would be described versus how it was 3-4 years ago?
Yeah, I think that God's definitely helped me to see that it's okay to be broken, and it's okay to be messy, and that I'm still lovable in that. I had the great opportunity to be very real and vulnerable with people while I was at Mercy and after, and just learning that, okay, I can really mess up, but then I can come to someone and be honest about that and still have them love me. And that was very freeing for me to experience that, and then realize that's the same way that God looks at me, that I can come to him with my messiness and he loves me. I can be angry at him. I can be upset, and whatever it is, he's big enough to handle it and he still loves me in that. So there's definitely still challenges with comparison, and just thinking, oh, I have to do this. But I think God keeps reminding me of the truth that no, my worth isn't from what I do. It's not from being perfect. It's not from looking a certain way. It's not from following certain rules that I made for myself, but my worth is just solely in him. And like you said, I think that's a part of the journey, is continuing to remind myself of that every day.
Okay. If you were to offer, there's a couple, this is a two-part question. The first part is, if you were to offer suggestions on perhaps what we can look for, whether we're parents, whether we're friends, family members, what can we look for? What are telltale signs that somebody might be struggling with some of these things? And before you answer that part, lest you believe otherwise, eating disorders and images issues of self-worth and body image and these kinds of challenges that we're talking about are no respecter of age or gender. That might be a surprise to some, because it's so much more pronounced in a particular gender. It's not. Nor is it a respecter of age. Children, even studies are now showing that children, even as early as 5 years old, are struggling with this kind of identity issue, that they're not good enough. I'm not pretty enough. And we see that in schools. And it's probably emotional for me because I have a four-year-old. And I think about how this is, they're just, little children are confronted. So from early ages all the way up into adulthood, whether it's male or female, this is something that a lot of people are confronted with and struggle with these very things. So if you can kind of help us understand what might be some warning signs, what might be some flags that we can take note of, we'll start there and go on to the next part.
Yeah, again, I'm not an expert on this, but just from my own experience, I think a big thing that's not even specifically tied to eating disorders, but just self-worth, is listening to what someone's saying about themselves or to themselves. Are they speaking lies to themselves already about their worth? You know, oh, I'm not good enough. Or even just, I think it's important for all of us to kind of stop and listen to what we say to ourselves. Like, do you make a mistake and you're like, oh, I'm so stupid, or how could I do this again? Like, even little things like that, those are lies that we are speaking to ourselves. And so just being careful of and being aware of what your friends or your children or whoever it might be, what they're saying to themselves, because I think that that is a really big indicator of what, how they feel their worth is. And then more with eating disorders would be kind of looking at secrecy, being aware of that. I know that I've talked to other people who have struggled with eating disorders in the past, and it's still something that they have to be aware of and kind of a red flag when they find themselves starting to hide things or not being open and honest with people or trying to do things in secret, just kind of being aware of that. Because often I think there's a lot of shame and guilt attached with eating disorders. And so when someone starts going down that path because they know it's not really normal, they start to hide because they don't want other people to see. Being aware of those.
One of the things that was interesting as I was looking at some material is how people, particularly that are suffering with anorexia, try to hide. And, you know, you mentioned it a few times. In fact, you mentioned it first in your writing about I think you said skin and bone, hitting the floor. And some of the things that I've come across identify, one of the ways to try to hide that is to wear very baggy clothes so that your frame remains hidden and you can't see. And so I think that if, just to interject that as well, that might be something. And you know, I know trends come and go and fashions, but that I found that interesting is that there is a way to try to hide the frame that you know is actually showing that there could be some issues there. Now moving into the part B is, how did you find the biblical principles? This isn't the secular versus spiritual, secular versus Christian ways of dealing with these things, because God's way is perfect. And so how is it that you found help and support and strength in God's word and his presence and in his faithfulness about who he really is in your life and who he really is to you? Were there scriptures that really were significant to you? I mean, what in that context was really significant for you that can give us an idea of how we can help perhaps others, whether it be family or friend? How can we help with some of these things that you found helpful?
Yeah, I think, and it's neat, we did this just, I was just at a middle school retreat, kind of I am statements about who I am in Christ. I think you can find them online, but you can also just look through your Bible and finding, okay, what does God's word say about us? And then finding ones that either speak to the lies that you believe or that just speak to you as you read them. And then beginning to recite those things and speak them out over your life is big. For us, when we were at the program, there was a lot of teaching. So sermons, just being in the Word, reading the Bible daily, even if it's not specifically tied to what you are dealing with, I think that just reading the Bible is huge. And just finding God's truth, because he will speak to you through that. So a lot of the times I would just be reading and something would really stand out to me, and those were things that I then began to claim, promises or truths that I began to claim. Another big thing is prayer, both the prayers of others and prayers with others, and just spending time with God one-on-one. I did a lot of journaling because that's kind of how I process things, and I like to write a lot of my prayers, so that was also really big. I think those are the biggest ones.
Is there any particular, like if you were to think about, you know, some people have life verses, and some people can say, you know, I was really going through a very difficult time, and God really gave me this portion of scripture to hold to. Was there anything like that for you?
There's a lot that kind of came and went throughout. A really cool one that God showed me before I even went to Mercy was, I think it's Psalm 34, 3 and 4. It says, I sought the Lord and he answered me. He freed me from all my fears. Those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy. And it was kind of a promise that I clung to, because in my eating disorder, there was no joy. I just felt dead inside. I was dying outside too. But that was something that God showed me, and so I started to just pray that and speak that. And yeah, I really feel like he did restore my joy. So that's just amazing.
Yeah, that's great. I know you're not a parent, not yet. This last week, I just heard the story of the daughter of a celebrity couple, and talking very openly about just verbal abuses that she experienced, and you know, just living in this world where she was so exposed to the media, and yet very, very ugly, ugly things that were said about her that just crushed her. And then hearing the mom respond about being in such a vulnerable place that, you know, just almost felt powerless to help her daughter, who was at such a vulnerable age, who was being exposed to such ugliness that was being, you know, posted in media. Not that long ago, also engaged in conversation with a friend whose son was experiencing being bullied about his body shape and about just some of his own struggles and just the pain in that with this parent, what would you say? I know you're not a parent, but what would you say to parents who maybe are experiencing that with their own children, that their children are being bullied or they're being, you know, called names, and they're really struggling with their image and their worth and their value? How would you help them, encourage them? You know, anything encouraging that you can share to the parents?
I think it's hard, because it depends where your child is. And, you know, for me, I never experienced anything but love and affirmation from my parents. But even then, I was already believing lies, and so it didn't sink in. I just kind of brushed off whatever they said. So I think it really depends. I think prayer is huge, and just faithfully continuing to pray for your children. I think that being an open, safe place where your kids can come to express what they're going through, again, with the whole secrecy thing, if they don't feel like they have someone, even if it's not you, but someone else, maybe another adult or someone that they can talk to. I think things, when we're dealing with them on our own, they can really become bigger in our heads if we don't have other people to share it with. And just kind of this idea that when we have secrets, getting them out into the light really reduces their power in our lives. So yeah, whether it's being that person for your child or trying to help find other people that can be those people, I think is really big. But yeah, just prayer is huge, and speaking truth and life into your kids, and being a model of that. You know, if your kids hear you talking about yourself and, oh, I can't believe I did this, or, oh, I don't like this about myself. If they hear you saying that, then it's very easy to pick up on that, and they might start saying about themselves too.
Okay, thank you. One of the things that the mom had shared that I thought was significant, Megan has expressed this, is that just to continue to show that love, I think developing that safe place in the home and to continue to share that love with them over and again, that your child is valuable, your child is of great worth. And I think, you know, certainly directing them to scripture, you know, that, you know, God calls us his own, calls us into his family, and has a purpose, like it says in Jeremiah, that he's a purpose and a plan for us, and that we are very special and unique. As we wrap this time up, and I just so much thank you for,
Another idea that just popped into head was, my pastor back in Canada talks about this. We celebrate our children's achievements so often, but we don't celebrate when they don't achieve. And so for me, I was a high achiever, so constantly achieving, and I was constantly being affirmed for my achievements, but I thought that that's what made me valuable then, and that's what made me worth anything. My pastor talks about how, you know, he goes and celebrates his kids just on normal occasions, even when they don't achieve, even when they don't get that A+, he goes and celebrates them. So maybe bringing that into your routine where you celebrate even the normal things, because we're worth celebrating even when we don't do amazing.
Yeah, it's great. The kind of a just because flowers, right, Lee? The flowers you give to Robin just because, right? No special occasion, just because. So as we kind of bring this part of our service to a close, if there are people that are even here this morning that perhaps are struggling with self-image and worth and value, maybe eating disorders, what would you say? I mean, we've shared some things, you know, some signals perhaps for us to watch for, perhaps some things that as parents we can share, creating that safe place, speaking words of affirmation and love into our children's lives. But let's just assume that maybe somebody's struggling with some of these same things that you've struggled with. How would you just speak life into them right now?
I would say that God loves you so, so much that he sees what you're going through, and his desire is for you to have life, and to have life that is in abundance, that is full of joy and peace, and that he celebrates you. And so I would say invite him in to your struggle. invite him into the darkest parts of what you're going through, because he wants to speak life, and he will if you invite him in. And know that even as you're struggling, that it's not, and as you're journeying through whatever challenge it might be, that that it's God's strength that is going to help you through that. Because I tried a lot to put all of the pressure on myself. Like, I have to do this to get better now. I have to do this. And that was very overwhelming. And I felt hopeless a lot of times. Like, there's no way that I can deal with this. There's no way that I'll get better. But remembering, no, it's God who gives me strength. And it's by his strength that we will get through this. And even praying to God and saying, God, I can't surrender this on my own, or I can't deal with this on my own, but I invite you to help me surrender this. That's really big too.
Great. Well, thank you so much. I hope this has been a benefit to you in one way or another. I hope that, you know, God is able to use this time and impact you, whether it's personally or as a parent, maybe towards a child, or even as a young person, but in some way that God is able to use this. And again, hearing part of Megan's story and understanding that it's part of God's bigger story.